good to see those back that are able to make it. We do have quite a few less. We don't measure our spirituality or our effectiveness necessarily on the numbers. David got into trouble with that, where he numbered his fighting men, and God punished Israel because of that. It's about the strength. Now, I will say this, that I have preached to congregations where the attendance on Sunday morning was the attendant number on Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening, and it didn't change. So it's not every congregation. And I've heard preachers say, every congregation always has a drop-off in attendance on Sunday for the second service. That's not true. It's just not true. And it gives us an avenue to reach out to our brothers and sisters. And I know that sometimes that because of physical weakness and so forth, we can't come back. I understand that. Just to make sure that there's not a spiritual weakness that is there. And encouragement, that's the main thing. Encouragement to those that maybe should be here. So keep that in mind. I think that's part of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse 24, to consider one another, to provoke one another into love and to good works. We're going to look at this afternoon a question that came into the question box. And the first part is a question. The second part is a statement. Okay? So the first part, if there is no evil in heaven, how could there be good? And then the second part is a statement, because something can't just be good without the option to do evil. And so we're going to look at that, and I'm going to urge you to look in Scripture. And I will tell you that just based upon that particular thought that we see there, there are those that would say, from all experience that I have in this life, if there is good, there has to be the opposite evil. And that's true. That's true in this life. It certainly is true. But understand this, that good and evil, or bad, can be known without comparison. And think about this. The Taoist dualism says there cannot be good without evil, yet we can certainly know good without the presence of evil. It's kind of a double statement that they make, but they, of course, whenever you consider their statement there, it's about their experience here upon the earth, and not about the heavenly things. Now, I want you to think about this analogy. A baby knows that honey tastes good without a comparative for tasting. I don't know if anyone here has ever tasted pure cranberry juice. I would say almost undrinkable. It is absolutely terrible. Okay? So you don't have to stand there and give a baby a little bit of honey and then make sure that you have in your other hand a glass of pure cranberry juice so that they'll know which is good and which bad. I will tell you, if you give a baby 100% cranberry juice, they're going to know that's not what I want. And they're going to know that the honey's good. There's an aspect to that that is true, especially in the spiritual sense. And we're going to be noting these things. Good can be recognized as good by outcomes. And we understand that in this life. Now, that's a generality. And we know that. And we think back to generality. Teach a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they shall not depart from it. That's a generality. It's not always the case. But it's a generality. But we can understand good. We can recognize good, especially as we're talking about those things that are spiritual and our direction that comes to us from God's Word. Good was all that existed in the beginning, and there were no complaints. You think back to the garden. Satan did not come. The devil, the serpent, did not come to Eve because Adam and Eve were complaining about the conditions of the garden. They were in perfection. They were in a perfect place. They were eternal physical beings, supplied that eternal existence by God himself. The option was given because a law was given. And sin comes about from law. Matter of fact, John says in 1 John, the 3rd chapter and verse 4, sin is transgression of God's law. And that's what was presented by the serpent to Eve, and with Adam listening on, and both of them decided that perfection was not sufficient. There has to be something better than perfection. And that was the deceit that had been presented by Satan himself or the serpent at the time. The statement attached to the question before us is reasoning from flesh. Now, the only way that we can answer anything about heaven is to look to God's word. And even when we look to God's word, we're not going to understand all the glory of heaven. Matter of fact, Paul couldn't do that when we look in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 1. He was seen or shown or was in the heavenly realm. He did not know. He says, only the Lord knows. But he saw things that were not lawful for man to utter. And what he meant by that was it was not possible to explain what it was that he experienced with the human experience and the human vocabulary. The human experience and vocabulary would not support what it was that he experienced. And so, again, when we think about heaven, it's only in words that we have that are given to us, of words that we can make comparison to. And that's what the Bible does. It puts into human terms things that are spiritual so that we have an appreciation. An absolute full understanding, such as what it's like in heaven? No. But an appreciation of what it is like in heaven. And sometimes it's with very, very simple words. And Lazarus was comforted. And then when we look at the opposite side to that, and the rich man being in torment. And we understand those two particular words, that they are opposed to one another. They are diametrically opposed to one another. That is the glory of heaven and also the degradation of hell. And we understand it as appreciation. But we don't understand the full effect. As a matter of fact, I brought a lesson. It's been some time ago. I've mentioned it before. The only way that we're going to know the glories of heaven is to be there. And the only way to know the depth of hell is to be there. Now, which one do we want to know? And so it all depends upon how we conduct ourselves. And so when we think about this statement, especially that is made here, because something can't just be good without the option to do evil. It's like saying, from a human standpoint, since there is time, God must be really old. He must have a beginning. He must therefore have an end. Because in all of my experience, I see where people are born, I see where they go through some sort of lifespan, but then they die. And so with all my experience then, heaven has to be like earth. Heaven has to be like the human condition. And that's not what we find in Scripture. It's not what we find expressed to us. God, first of all, is. Think about it from that standpoint. And whenever Moses comes to him at the burning bush, he comes before God, and he says, who shall I tell the children of Israel has sent me? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That terminology, I am, really comes from what we call the tetragrammaton. And the tetragrammaton is the YHWH as it's spelled in Hebrew. And what it means is the ever-existent one. Now, what people like to do is put vowels in connection with that. And we don't know if this is right or not, but wherever you put Y-A-W-E-H in there, you would have Yahweh. But we don't know if that's actually the pronunciation. Besides that, the Jews would not even use that pronunciation because they feared as though they might be using God's name in vain by doing so. So all they would say was Adonai in connection with the Lord. And that means Lord. But again, God is. And it's also like saying God is male or female. Now, his presentation to us in Scripture is he presents himself as Father. And when we look at that, it's about the nurturing, the protection, the guidance, the upbringing in the spiritual sense. But we understand that when we look at God, what is stated in John, the 4th chapter, verse 24, is actually the case. God is spirit. He's neither male nor female. His presentation to us, as far as our guidance and direction, is that he's our Father. But yet, he is spirit. And we say he is spirit because of the way that he's presented to us. He's spirit. So we cannot take things of this earth, things of this existence, and make determination of what heaven is like, hell is like, what God is like, and so forth. It has to be something that is revealed to us, that the scriptures have revealed to us by the inspiration of God. And so let's look at the origin and sources of good and evil. The origin and source of good. God is the origin and source of good. And James says this, James 1 verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. There's an element of comfort within that particular passage. Things here on this earth are in continual flux. They change all the time. I remember growing up, being a teenager in McDade, Texas. There was a little soda fountain that was there in town. And the teenagers especially would go and they would gather there and we would have root beer that was served from a tap. And we'd all get along pretty much. And we would visit there and so forth. And I remember just a few years after that, that place closed down. It changed. And we can have fond memories in our childhood. And as time goes on, things change. But the comfort that we have here concerning God, the good gifts that come from God, and he doesn't say evil, but good gifts, come from God, is without variation, without shadow of turning, it does not change. What God provides is absolute and sure. And that cannot be here upon this earth. That is not here upon this earth. Again, everything is in a state of change here upon this earth because, especially, of those things that men involve themselves in and do and teach and act upon that is not from God's will but from their own will. When we think about this, God is God because God is good because he is God. And understanding God, all we have in connection with that is the fruit of his labor, what he's done for us. We look at Numbers 23 and verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said and will he not do, or has spoken and will he not make it good. And we look back in the record of the Bible, going all the way back to the beginning and all the way through to the end, and the record of his existence and his interaction with man has never changed. And the reason being is that he has the best interest of man in mind. He is good. He is good. And then we also see in 1 John 1 verse 5, this is the message that you've heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There is no evil. There is no evil at all with God. His intents, his works, his purposes, all have been in connection with that which is good and from the standpoint of love and not from the standpoint of evil for man. God is good because it is his essence. When we look over in 1 John 4 and verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Wherever you look at that, God is love, think about it from the standpoint of God is. And then it gives an attribute. And that love, that agapeo that is mentioned here, agape or agapeo, is that highest form of love that exists that man would know nothing about except it would be presented to him, first of all, from God. We would not know how to agape love one another, agape love God, except it be from God. And he has made that known to us. But God is love. It is his essence. It is his nature. And God is the giver of good. And this is the point that is made to the idolaters at Athens in Acts 17 chapter, whenever Paul goes there. God who made the world, this is Acts 17, 24 and 25. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and of earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He's not a created thing or being by man or man's determination. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands. That is a determination by man of how he is to be worshipped. As though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. There is a teaching that is in the religious world that Christ Jesus came into this world in order to appease the wrath of God. And that's just unscriptural. Christ Jesus came into this world because he loved the world. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That we see that essence of love that is there. We see that he's the giver of good within that particular passage. And we could turn to hundreds of other passages that are of like concept. In 1 John 5 and verse 11, this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. Not repaying obedience and love and devotion and allegiance to God with evil, but rather that which is good, because from the grace of God is given that which is good to man. It's not earned. It's a free gift, that grace. It is through faith. And we can be part of that, and we can enjoin ourselves in that. The origin and source of good, and in heaven where God is only good. We think about this from 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we look according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which dwells, or righteousness dwells. What is in heaven? It's righteousness. It's not evil. It's not bad. No ill intent whatsoever. But that which the world does not experience in and of itself, except through obedience to Christ Jesus and through, of course, the word that is given to us from the God-breathed word given to men, the apostles and the inspired. And when we look at this, then we begin to understand this, the source of good. It's from God. And in heaven only exists that which is good, not that which is evil. Why is this? Because we see, even in the experience of man and the conduct of man here upon this earth, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Where are the unrighteous at that Paul is addressing? Well, they're on earth. And he says, neither fornicator, idolater, adulterer, homosexual, sodomite, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioner will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, where is the kingdom of God being spoken of here? Well, it's two aspects involved. And I say two aspects based upon 1 Corinthians 15 chapter verses 51 and following. One is that one cannot be under the Lord's rule as one of his children and be any one of those things that are mentioned right here. It's not possible. And you cannot be in heaven and be a perpetrator of these things that are mentioned here in this verse. But also we see the love and glory and compassion and grace of God in verse 11. Because he addresses these people, these Christians at Corinth, and says, and such were some of you. Now wait just a minute. You're telling me that some of them were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, all these, yes, some were. Well, where was the change? Well, the change come about where it says, but you were washed, obedient. You were sanctified by the pronouncement of God, being holy by the obedience. Justified in the sight of God, a pronouncement of law from God based upon mercy. I count them as just. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not just the words or not just the name Jesus, but all that he is, stands for, does, and has revealed himself to us in all those different aspects. And by the Spirit of our God, which is made known to us then, all those different things in God's word. If there was evil in heaven, first of all, we'd have an unjust God that would forgive anyone. He just wouldn't do it. And if there was evil in heaven, why would he not welcome these in? That would make no sense whatsoever. Just mentioned 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 58. And tying those two passages in, we're not going to take time since I kept you an hour and 7 minutes this morning. But as we see here, that which is corruptible, the physical life, must be put off in order to be in heaven, to gain that which is incorruptible. When you think about corruption versus incorruption, well, then you have corruption, which would involve evil or bad. And incorruptible involves only that which is in the realm of God. And that is where righteousness dwells. We think about this The reason God gives us instruction is not based on man's wisdom. We can try to reason these things out to us. Well, what I've experienced, it has to be that way because of my experience. No, we look to God's word. We look to God's word for our understanding. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 through 16, we've received not the spirit of this world. This is an apostle speaking. And it's about the inspired. It's not about each and every one of us. It's about the inspired and the word that they received that is passed down to us. Now, we receive not the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is from God. And when we look at that, we understand that the teaching that we receive is not based, again, upon human wisdom, understanding, or experience here upon this earth. It's on that which is greater than all of those things, in order to be pleasing unto God, because in God, and we'll see it in a moment, there's no darkness whatsoever. None. And he goes on that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. These things we speak, the apostles did, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, because man's wisdom said, well, if there's good, there has to be evil. No, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that is what man cannot do except through the written word of God has been delivered to us. The natural man does not receive these things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so when we have thoughts, we have to look at that which is a spiritual discernment rather than based upon our own understanding. He who is of the spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And as the inspired writer says here, we have the mind of Christ to know what the truth is. And in God is not corruption. There's no evil. Neither is there any of that in his realm, because he is the giver of all good and he is the God of love. 3 John verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Has not seen, known, understand, or appreciate God. And so we have the admonition here that is really a preparation for being with God when this life is over. If we're involved in evil, in that which is bad, and so forth, we cannot expect to be in that heavenly realm where there is no evil, where there is God, where there is no darkness whatsoever, but absolute light, absolute truth, absolute good, absolute glory. And so we look at it from that standpoint. When we look at the source of evil, evil exists, but it's not from or in heaven. When we look over in 1 John 2, 15 through 17, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Void is a relationship that looks to the world. And then he says, for all that is in the world, this is the human existence and experience without God's direction. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's how man will act whenever they're not guided by God. That's what took place in the garden. That is what will take place till the end of time also. That is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of the Father abides forever. What is passing away? Those physical, carnal things. Lust of flesh, lust of eyes, and pride of life. If they pass away, how could they be in heaven? They couldn't. Not possible. God is good. God is love. God's the giver of all that. Evil comes about by man's disobedience of good. We look back in Genesis 2, 16 through 17. You will not eat of the tree that stands in the midst of the garden. Now, why in the world did God even put that commandment upon them? You know, he could have made man at the very beginning to be a puppet. And what he would end up with after that is nothing more than just another angel. Is created to be ministers unto God, just to do his bidding. But what we have is a God that gives us the ability to choose between good and evil, because the ones that he wants with him in heaven are the ones that have said, I will eschew evil. I don't want any part of that. I want to be with my God where there is glory and good and true love. 1 John 3, verses 4 and 5. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested, that is Christ was, to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. That's in all aspects of his existence, not only as an incarnate being here upon this earth that was fully human and fully God, but also in what he was before he came to this earth and what he is now. And that is without sin, without evil, without reproach. James 4 and verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, he calls these that claim to be Christians. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity? And that word enmity is not enemy, but enmity, that is hatred toward. It is hatred toward God, is enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And we look at that because of by choice. We can either be a friend of God, much like Moses, or we can be an enemy of God, based upon our choice, that he's been God-given to us. James 3, chapter verse 13 through 15. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. Whose wisdom? The wisdom that is from above. But if you have bitter envying and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. He's addressing members of the church in congregations where they are devouring one another with that which is carnal. If God does not want that in his church, how in the world would he allow that to be in heaven? It makes no sense. One cannot ascribe to God that which is the weaknesses of men. God's will be done. He says so in the model prayer, Matthew 6 and verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is it God's will that there is evil in heaven? Daryl, did he ever lose control of heaven so that there was sin? No, never. Never. Because therein is where righteousness dwells. Man cannot enforce his will. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 14. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. And that goes in line with thinking about the revealed wisdom from God in the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we believe. That which shows forth Christ in us. In heaven is reward. Rejoice in that day. Luke 6 and verse 23, Jesus says, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Just think about this. You leave an earth where there is backbiting, murmuring, lies, deceit, betrayal, murder. You think about all of that. What are you looking forward to if you go to heaven if all that existed there? There'd be nothing to look forward to. But it's not like the reward of sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. God calls for people to do something better. For God calls two people for something better to be attained than what's here upon this earth. Ephesians 1:10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. If in heaven there was evil, then he would be uniting then those people with not only good, but also evil. That's not what he says. Ephesians 3 and verse 15, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Colossians 1 verse 5, because the hope laid upon you in heaven, of this you've heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Again, there'd be no hope if you leave an existence that is so chaotic and go to another one that is, well, what hope is there in that? Hell is the amplified continuance of what the world, the fleshly desires afford. I think about this whenever we look over in Matthew 13, verse 42. And he will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth so that it stops. That continuance of that which is evil is going to be stopped. The amplification of evil is exactly the same. Separation from God. That's amplified even greater. Because there is no place found for repentance. Destiny is set when one passes from this life. So look to what is better. We see that in Hebrews 10, verse 20 through 22. By a new and living way, which Christ consecrated for us through the veil, that is, through his flesh, the way that he conducted himself, the way that he lived and gave himself. and having a high priest over the house of God, Christ, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Be different than the world and all that is in the world. If heaven, evil, sin, sickness, anguish, persecution, betrayal, lies, death exist, then heaven is not heaven. It's just not heaven. That word heaven, aranos, through the idea of elevation, by extension, heaven as the abode of God, by implication, happiness, eternity, that which this life cannot afford. If in heaven evil exists, it would equate to what Paul said. If in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we're of all men most miserable or pitiful. Can you imagine that? Living in this, whether it's this sickness, disease, and all these different things that we mentioned just a moment ago, and looking forward to go to a place that's the same, what hope is there? That would not be heaven. If in heaven evil exists, then there's no hope. But Paul says, Romans 6:22 through 23, but now having been set free from sin, we become slaves or servants of God. You have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tell you what, if you live a life where all there is your enjoyment in the lusty eyes, lust, flesh, and pride of life, and that's what you want to do, you have a home prepared for you. It's called hell. It's called hell. It is not called heaven. Look to higher things in life for the afterlife. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 through 11, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward good. Bodily exercise profits little or for a little while. Godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. You see, those that follow God's will are a better people than what they would be without following God's will. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things suggest and urge. Is that what he says? Command and teach. And it's about true goodness and about where evil is, and it's about whether or not we make choice for that which is good or that which is evil. There's a place that you can have hope in to escape the things of this life, where there is no, there is joy, there is harmony, there is peace, absolute peace. And that is in heaven with God, but you can't get there through the things of this world, but only through the things that have been given to us by God and has been written down by those that had the mind of Christ, as we read in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. If you're not a child of God, will you become one this very afternoon? All things are ready. I think that's the invitation song, isn't it? All things are ready. Come to the feast that is set forth, that spiritual feast by the Lord that offers that eternal salvation. Become a child of God this very afternoon by obedience to Him, being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God but have been thinking in the carnal or physical way, turn your mind back to the Lord, to that which is higher, holy, of the greatest value, where absolute light is. Turn back to Him. If you need the prayers of the saint, we're ready to pray with you and for you. If you're looking for a congregation to work with, may I suggest this one? I will tell you, we have some good folks here, and we're looking to serve God, and we're helping one another to do that. There are those we can help in any way. We ask you to come as we stand and sing.